Okay, we are coming back to our subject on progressive sanctification. I'm going to take you first of all to this one verse here. That it's an important verse to think through. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 14, where the writer tells us about sanctification. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's that last phrase. And for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Something of a charge there that tells us that without holiness, the end game, where we're heading, is determinative. I don't know if we mean by that I can't get to heaven unless I sanctify myself. I don't think that's the idea here. But there is something of no one's going to be seeing the Lord without the work of holiness happening in their life. So it's an interesting term there or phrase there, and worth studying. But I'll refer that to a few talks, and let's see, do I have the next? Yes, I do. Here's a couple of YouTube discussions that you can take a look at. I know you probably can't write that all down. I could send that to you if you want, if you're interested in that. These are some discussions between Pastor Kevin DeYoung and Pastor John Piper on the Gospel Coalition website on this passage, and they're part one, part two, as it relates to biblical sanctification. So worthwhile to listen to that and hear that. That discussion as they work that through. But I wanted to refer you back to what I sent you home with last week, this article by Kevin DeYoung from a book that he wrote back less than 10 years ago, The Hole in Our Holiness. If you don't have that with you, I got copies up here. So if someone wants to take these, I got three-page copies and maybe pass that around. And if you read that, kind of get the idea. I wanted to highlight the end of this article, a number five of on the second page, as he's describing personal holiness, taking seriously God's call to personal holiness. And in number five, and we can maybe if you have comments or thoughts or questions, we could talk a little bit about this, but I just wanted to at least refer to this article as I passed it to you or handed it out to you last week. He says this: among conservative Christians, there is sometimes the mistaken notion that if we are truly gospel-centered, we won't talk about rules or imperatives or exhort Christians to moral exertion. To be sure, there is a rash of moralistic teaching out there, but sometimes we go to the other extreme and act as if the Bible shouldn't advise our morals at all. We're so eager not to confuse indicatives and imperatives, a point I've made many times, that if we're not careful, we'll drop the imperatives altogether. We've been afraid of words like diligence, effort, and obedience. We've downplayed verses that call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, or command us to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, or warn against even a hint of immorality among the saints. I find it telling that you can find plenty of young Christians today who are really excited about justice and serving in their communities. You can find Christians fired up about evangelism. You can find lots of Generation XYZ believers passionate about precise theology. Yes, and amen to all that. But where are the Christians known for their zeal for holiness? Where is the corresponding passion for honoring Christ with Christ-like obedience? We need more Christian leaders on our campuses, in our cities, in our seminaries, who will say with Paul, "Look carefully then how you walk," Ephesians 5:15. When is the last time we took a verse like Ephesians 5:4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving"? When is the last time we took a verse like this and even began to try to apply this to our conversation, our joking, our motives, or our movies, or our YouTube clips, or our TV and commercial intake? The fact of the matter is, if you read through the New Testament epistles, you'll find very few explicit commands that tell us to evangelize and very few explicit commands that tell us to take care of the poor in our communities. But there are dozens and dozens of verses in the New Testament that enjoin us in one way or another to be holy as God is holy. I do not wish to denigrate any of the other biblical emphases capturing the attention of our young evangelicals, but I believe God would have us be much more careful with our eyes, our ears, and our mouth. It's not pietism, legalism, or fundamentalism to take holiness seriously. It's the way of all those who have been called to a holy calling by a holy God. Okay, so he has some things to say here. Interesting comments. I wonder what your reaction to that or thoughts on that are. Anybody? None? Question, do you have any reactions or any thoughts to that? Those statements by DeYoung. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not a lot of people ask me about my personal holiness or want to talk about theirs and want to act humble in a way like that they know they're wrong about stuff and I don't know, stuff like that seems really important lately, especially like with me as I'm trying to be somebody's wife and mother, I realize that is really important.
Mm-hmm. Good. All right. Anybody else? You had a statement, Riley, at all? Or
I just know that there's a big difference, you know, between like military life and then, you know, coming to church. You know, the people being exposed to, there's always that inclination to want to blend in with who you're around, and really just that you stand out. You live that holy life, you live in a life like Christ, versus blending in with those that work.
Yeah. Good. So it really is a call here that separates us from that, and we do then actually look separated and act separated and talk separated and think separated. There should be that distinction. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay, good. Okay.
Bob. The best hour going over exactly what the basis is.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay, so let me commend you to those videos if you want to watch those videos. They're addressing a trend that he is kind of talking about here towards, and you see the pendulum going, pietism, quietism. Pietism is the more do, work, effort, exertion that may be in the more legalistic type of camp. Pietism, the let go, let God. Rasputin would be way out there in the quietism side. You know, hey, sin extraordinarily, God covers it all in grace. And you kind of get this lack of effort or exertion for holiness, and more effort and exertion for what is spirituality, what is the Christian experience, and what you see here with, you know, social justice things, or the poor, or whatever. Those are really exciting, but they miss the idea of the holy exertion. So quietism over here, and we've been going for a couple months here on the idea of Keswick theology that leaned heavily over here in the quietistic let go, let God, and ignored the work of personal holiness. So what they're talking about here is the swing away from the legalistic rules and all the trappings of how to look Christian and act Christian, and fighting against that legalism and moving too far in a pendulum over here to grace, grace, grace covers everything, grace is good, stop trying, and just rest in God's grace type of a mentality. And so that's what those videos are trying to help address. That went through the Gospel Coalition movement or group there, and they had a pretty big debate going on amongst a few of the leaders there back in the day, a few years back, 5, 6, 7 years ago. So you can learn a little bit about that if you go to those videos and check out that stuff. So I also want to commend to you some books as we'll talk through again to remind you. John Owen, famous Puritan back in the day, Mortification of Sin, very good book. Read through that. It's discussing what we're talking about here. What is our task? What do we do? And his basic statement is, if you're not killing sin, it will be killing you. And there's some theology behind that that you want to learn and understand. So John Owen, here's a book by Stuart Scott, Killing Sin Habits, Conquering Sin with Radical Faith. So more practical text there. And Holiness is one J.C. Ryle in the midst of the Keswick movement. His book on holiness and sanctification is an excellent resource to turn to. And there are others, but those are ones that I just want to continue to point you to. Okay, so let's come back to where we're at here. Let me give you a couple of verses that we're going to take a look at and remind ourselves about the concept of progressive sanctification. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossian believers. At the beginning of his letter, he's praying, and therefore, if you're looking at a prayer that's recorded in the Bible, this is obviously a letter. This is obviously inspired by the Spirit. So this is where the apostle's heart is, and this is where God's heart would be. And what does he want for these believers in Colossae? What is important to him? What's priority? And note the prayer and the things in which he says, verse 9 through verse 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks in the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so if you could give a title or a sentence, and you're writing a chapter in a book, okay, let's go to D.A. Carson's book, Spiritual Formation, or I've already butchered his title, where he goes through the prayers of Paul. And okay, this one I want to deal with Colossians, and I'm going to give a title for my chapter on this particular prayer. What would your title be? How would you title this prayer? Would it be? Okay. Prayer of a worthy walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay. Anybody else? think about that a little bit more. I want to at least give a little bit of exegesis here to this. At the end, he comes back to the gospel and explains this in the indicative way, as we've talked about, indicative imperative. Imperative commands, do this, don't do this. Indicative, this is who you are. This is what it is. This is reality. This has happened. This is your standing. Okay, so on the indicative side, he has delivered us. So we're a reception of deliverance from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This in the gospel, he has saved us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into a different realm, the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there is the gospel, the redemption, the payment, the buying out, and by buying there is the forgiveness of sins given to us. So we enter into this kingdom in Christ, having our sins forgiven. Okay, that sets the foundation for the prayer. It's said at the end, but it really is, I want this to happen because of this. I'm praying that God would answer my prayer, that you would, what? You would be filled, that you would walk, that you would bear fruit. You can maybe even take all the verbs here, that you would be strengthened, that you would endure for all endurance, that you have patience and joy, that you'd give thanks, that you give thanks because you have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. That's another statement about the gospel. The gospel has allowed you or put you in a place where you now are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, the inheritance of eternal life and eternal rewards. You're now qualified because of the gospel. So there are statements here that he wants God to do in your life, and it involves a lot of words about growth, maturity, development, producing things. So however you title this, the prayer is all about, I want to see these believers go from one place to the next, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one glory to the next. I know you're right here. I don't know where you guys are in your level of holiness, your level of bearing fruit, your level of knowledge about God, about wisdom. That's an important word, spiritual wisdom. You need wisdom, which is skill to manage and to live and to respond and react to life and understanding. So he wants them to grow from this point. I want more of that. I want this to progress on and to increase. So maybe this is a prayer about increasing the prayer for increasing spiritual life, spiritual growth in the Corinthian church, or something of that nature. Okay, so this is a great prayer, and you should be praying this. Well, let's just put it that way. We should all be praying for these things for ourselves, and kind of if you want a list, chalk down the different things that Paul wants the Corinthian to become more of. That's what I need too. I want to grow in this way too. Okay, so good. Good prayer as a testimony of what is expected of the Christian life as God is answering prayer and working in him, and he is responding in that way as well. It doesn't necessarily say here that this is what you need to do. Okay, this is more of a prayer for God to work in. So this is the working in the will and the work for his good pleasure side of it. And what does that look like? All right. That doesn't mean we're to let go and just let God and pray for our sanctification and then hope it happens. But it is the part of that one side of it, that what we want God to, or we want to know what God wants in our life to grow by. Let's take another text, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we'll pass on the verse 21 and 23. I read that this morning already. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 15. Remember those first two verses I spent a little time addressing this morning. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, so up to this point you can see this is God's part. This is God working in. And how? What does he work into us here? What does he put in us? Give me some terms here in this text. Okay, true knowledge. It's promises. Okay, so we're talking about the Word of God. What is granted to us? Okay, all things pertain to life and godliness. What was the what was before that? What's the subject? His divine power is granted. So there's his divine power at work, granting into us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's wonderful. I want everything I need for the Christian life and for godliness. I want that. I need that. And I have the divine power of God granting that to me. Okay, what else is God doing? Anything else in there? A calling? Okay, calling us to what? Okay, so glory. So he's called us to his own glory and excellence or virtue. So we could put in that phrase there, let's put something else, Christ-likeness. The glory of 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one glory to the next, his image. So there's glory and excellence and virtue there. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to that. He's intending to get us there. What else? Verse 4. He's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become what? Partakers of the divine nature. Okay, so this is what God is doing for you as a Christian. He's allowing you in on a great resource, the divine nature. And now, what does that mean? What is the divine nature? Well, I know we're going to get the Holy Spirit in us. I know that we've got eternal life. I know that we've got his divine power working and granting things to us. So there's definitely God involved in this. And then as we saw, the union with Christ, our union with Christ does something there that creates a new life. He's made us alive when we're once dead, now we're alive. There is now life that is God's life. Okay, so divine nature, that's what's happening there, but then watch what happens on our end of it. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, so we have been delivered, and he describes it more on our end of it, our perspective, we're escaping from this. He has caused our escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We've experienced an exodus out of Egypt and the world of sinful desire. And that, of course, is this old man. Verse 5. For this reason, now he turns to the imperatives. For this reason, what God is doing, now you are to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Makes a list right there. Okay, so here's our imperatives. This is what we should now make every effort towards, to supplement that faith in what we know we are, what God has taught us, and what a Christian is. Now we are to walk with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Okay, so this is something that is happening, and this is something that we're now called to do and called to pursue and called to make every effort towards. In verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So I'm getting better at love. I'm getting better at brotherly affection. I'm doing more in terms of steadfastness and the self-control. I'm getting stronger in that way. So I'm trying to make the effort there. If they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So here's a reproof along with an exhortation, okay? You need to increase. You need to do this to keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So I want to be fruitful. I want to be effective for the Lord. I need to make efforts in these areas. But the person who is not going to make the efforts, he calls blinded or nearsighted. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from these former things. He's not living according to the way he is, and what he's called to. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent and make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That might have something of a parallel to our Hebrews 12:14 statement there. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminders, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And here is Peter in the position where he takes his responsibility for their spiritual walk and says, it's on me to stir you up in this way and to continue to stir you up towards growth, to increase in these ways. And those who aren't, I'm going to get on their case. So you see, this is the expectation of Peter. This is his duty. And this is the expectation of the Christian. And it is, by the way, filled with and empowered by God himself that these things happen. So this whole section is kind of centered around this growth and increasing in the sense to where they're effective and fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so great text here and encouragement to the recipients at 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Any questions or thoughts about that? Anything you want to contribute to that text? Or to the meaning of that text? Not that you're adding to the Bible. Anybody? Good. That's a good illustration, a packing list for spiritual life, all that pertains to life and godliness, right? Good. And you might want to take note of that as you bring that up. What's not on the packing list? it's not a to-do list of some things, but it is a to-do list of these other things. And that's important to make some distinctions there. And there's a criticism about the legalistic world. This is how you ought to look. This is what you ought to do and whatnot. Well, compare the checklist here. What's important to Peter? What's important here are these qualities, he says, these fruitfulness type of character as opposed to what's not important. Bob. Good. Yeah. Faith that does not work is blind and short-sighted, right? A faith that results in this type of work, and the work here is noted. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, and you can work through each one of those and think, what is virtue involved? Well, there's a certain purity in that. What is self-control involved? Well, self-control, I would think, self-control of the passions, the sinful passions and desires. It could cover a lot of things there. But then knowledge is in that list. steadfastness. Now we're talking about with steadfastness something to do with trials or temptations or persecutions, and I want to be steadfast through that. I don't want to give in. I don't want to be so weak. Godliness. Now I have a perspective on life where it's focused on God and it walks in a way before his eyes. It's a godly pursuit instead of what would probably be an opposite to that. What would be opposite to godliness? Worldliness. Yeah. Self. Worldliness. Brotherly affection and love. Critical points. I want brotherly affection. This is phileo type of love, love for my brother, and love in general. I want to grow in love. Okay, as you're thinking about your checklist, there's a lot of things covered here, and they have implication upon your life and how you will be described then. If we could say it this way, this is what spirituality should be defined by right here. Spirituality defined by this character, this quality, this self-control, this ability to make effort to supplement this faith. If I've got this faith, it needs a supplement to go with it, and that supplement is this spiritual walk. And that's what the spiritual walk looks like here. Okay? Galatians 5 would be the same thing. You can do the same thing there. Yeah. The calling, your calling and election is not something you do or produce. That's God's. That's monergistic. That's the monergistic side of this. But your end is be all the more diligent or make sure to make your calling sure. That is, do assurance of that calling and election is how do I make that sure for on my end of it. Since God's the one doing the electing, on my end of it is I should be moving in this particular direction that proves that the divine power is actually in me and working in me. And if it's not there, if there's no divine power, no divine nature working in me, there's no change going on, I'm not looking like this at all, I'm actually looking more like that sinful desire that I should have escaped from. Now the question comes, the lack of assurance about that calling election. Maybe you aren't in Christ. So that's a way to think through and bring assurance of God's work in your life. There's a lot there that I obviously haven't described or explained. But okay. So with these texts, I wanted to make sure that we see a few things in here about the effort, the supplementing, the diligence. You see in that text, you go back to the Colossians 1, the praying for bearing fruit, filling up, growing, increasing. So there's definitely some statements there that imply that progressive sanctification involves our effort, our end of this effort. God working together with us, so it's a synergistic type of thing going on. God's divine power, God's work to bring us somewhere. We respond by supplementing that faith with our diligent effort of holiness, a pursuit of holiness. So I want us to see that because there are those who believe today or are now kind of promoting this idea. The sanctification is what God does in us only. It's only God's work. It's not our work to put our faith in God and whatnot. The only thing we do by way of work is believe. It's kind of that emphasis going on today, and it has been, which DeYoung and John Piper started addressing. And it seems like a resurgence of this quietism, as I said, And reading some things, if you try to introduce effort, you're bringing in a form of Catholicism in this. What they mean by that is, the Roman Catholic system, your justification is really the result of a sanctification. Your life is sanctify, and then eventually at the end of your life, you're justified because you worked your way and improved yourself and you put on righteousness. And really what happened is God infused righteousness in you to make you more and more righteous until finally you are to the point where you can be justified by God justly. And obviously that's a different gospel, but there's something of an accusation here in saying, well, what you're trying to say in this progressive sanctification thing is bringing effort into your spiritual walk to try to become more righteous, trying to do things, trying to practice self-control and whatnot. That sounds Catholic. You're introducing Catholic things into the sanctification thing. As if we've fallen prey to the subtle lie of Catholicism with the idea of doing the sacraments of penance and works and effort until finally we arrive on full sanctification. And they're trying to point that out or make that accusation. They actually accuse the Puritans of being the ones introducing Catholicism into the practice of sanctification. So their teaching in this is more of, it's all just about faith. God does all the sanctification. You believe. That's all. Faith alone all the way through. And I just want to see that doesn't line up with what we're reading here in Scripture. It is definitely commands going on. Definitely we're told to make effort. And we're definitely told to produce fruit and to obey righteousness. That's Romans 6. So I just want to point that out and let you know where I stand at least on that. So, okay. Let's move on. So let's kind of do a bit of a summary of what we're talking about when we think of sanctification. Three aspects to sanctification. Romans 6, and we're starting to talk about that whole idea where we're starting with justification, and justification launches you into sanctification. So there's a distinction there. What is sanctification? But there's three aspects theologically. The positional one, we talked about that. That's the past. Sanctification in the past. Definite sanctification, or the initial or radical break from sin. Sin is no longer the governing, ruling, dominant power. So now, positionally, you are now in Christ. You are sanctified, as we speak about in a past tense way. This happened when we were united to Christ. And the results of that initial cleansing, washing away the defilement of sin, it's a past tense, initial burst of energy from God. We've died to sin. We've already been a death in your life. You're now dead to the governing, ruling power. So we think in terms of positional sanctification in that sense. This is where we are by position. We're crucified with him, verse 6. Thus Paul can describe the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, past tense. Everyone in Christ has been sanctified at the moment of your regeneration, a dramatic crushing and breaking of the ruling power of sin in your life, positionally. I just threw all my notes up there, so if you can even read that. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. That is when God pulled you out of the foul pollution of sin and its wretched defilement and washed you and set you apart to a kingdom of righteousness and purity. And you were justified. You went from death to life, darkness to light, washed and sanctified and set apart. Okay? So positional. The second is the present sanctification, or present tense. So in the past, we were sanctified. Now when we see terms or expressions about sanctification, you are being sanctified, is the idea here. That is also true. That is where the progressive sanctification concept comes from. where we are becoming more and more practically holy and like Jesus Christ. We're not becoming more and more like the world and controlled by the flesh. We're going in an opposite direction. Always put on the present tense is the idea here. Always put in that. Romans 8:13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. An ongoing putting to death. We've died in the past tense, and an ongoing put to death deeds of the body. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, Colossians 3:5. So there's a present tense element to this. That's the progressive sanctification. Other passages that are helpful are these, Romans 13:14. Make no provision for the flesh. Present tense, stop making provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 12:2, be transformed. That implies an ongoing daily process of transformation. Pursue holiness, Philippians 3:4. Press on towards the goal, Colossians 3:10. The new self is being renewed day by day. So clearly we see two differences here. Positional, past tense. Progressive, present tense. This is what's happening now and heading forward. 1 Peter 2:2, grow in respect to salvation, in respect to your progressive sanctification is the idea there. And then there's the future sanctification. That is basically synonymous with glorification. Are being conformed into the image of Christ, brought to completion so that the position matches the reality. Okay, so our position, as God sees it, will now be reality with glorification. We will be righteous. Sin is gone forever. The presence of sin gone forever. Our mortal bodies taken away, replaced with immortality. So those are the three aspects of sanctification you want to keep in mind and not let yourself get confused. And generally speaking, you note them by the tense they're in. Past, present, future. Okay? But I want to make a contrast here. Always good to make contrast. Justification and sanctification. What's the difference between the two? And these are important distinctions, especially if you're debating with Roman Catholic theology. Because I believe Roman Catholic theology, and many would agree with me on this, mixes the two together and says it's basically the same thing. Justification is like sanctification. You're becoming righteous. We don't want to do that. There is a contrast. Justification, legal standing before God. Sanctification, my daily walk, internal condition, heart and mind. Obviously, progressive sanctification. Justification, what God has done for me. Sanctification, what God is doing in me. Justification, righteousness imputed. Sanctification, righteousness imparted. Justification is one time, single act. Sanctification, continual activity for your lifetime until you die. Or if the Lord returns and you're resurrected. Justification is this term monergistic. What does monergistic mean? One source, one power. Mono, energy. One power behind this, okay? One power. Who's the one power? It's God. Okay, monergism is what is God's work? What is he doing? Alone. Synergistic is on the side of sanctification. There's two active agents involved, God and you. God and the Christian. Justification has a heavenly courtroom scene. Describe that. Standing before the bar of God, he declares us righteous. He credits us as righteousness, as in the case of Abraham. So it's a one-time statement of God that changes the perspective of God towards this man. Rather than being condemned, he's now justified. Okay, that's a heavenly courtroom scene. Sanctification is more seen on the earthly side, unless you're talking about positional sanctification. But in the progressive sense, it's an earthly scene. It's where we live our life now. And that's how it's tested out. That's how it's measured out. And that's why you have these statements in these verses. Supplement them with this. And you start looking at a change of behavior, change of attitude, change of heart. You're responding differently. You look different. You're not You're not acting like a person who's enslaved to sin anymore. You're acting like a person who obeys righteousness. You're not acting like the world. You're acting like Christ. So that it, on an earthly, visible perspective, that's the distinction I want us to make there. Justification, no one sees your justification except through sanctification, okay? Because justification is in heaven with God in the courtroom. All right, justification is an immediate pronouncement. Sanctification, a lifelong pursuit. Justification, the same for every man saved. So this is distinction as well. If Billy Bob, who's a drunkard, who's, I don't know, his life is a mess, repents, becomes a believer today, and then, I don't know, Becky Sue, I'm using words in the South, some of you might translate that. Becky Sue has been a believer since she was 5 and has, you know, memorized the Bible and lots of portions of Scripture in Awana and whatever clubs she's had in youth and gone to Christian college and grown up in the Christian family and walked on this and that and just kind of stayed the straight and narrow life and carried on and is now married, has children, and it's just a pattern there of life, of growth and maturity. We would expect Billy Bob and Becky Sue in their spiritual walk to look different, but in justification, is there a difference? No. Both of them are declared righteous by God. Both of them stand before God, and he has counted them as righteous. Thus saved, thus inheritors, thus children of God, thus adopted by God, thus they will be in heaven before the throne of Christ, welcomed in the family of God, receiving all the inheritance of that. That's justification. It's glorious. The work salvation people can't grasp that. They don't believe that. So that's what that is. Sanctification, on the other hand, boy, the difference could be huge from one man to another. So Billy Bob over here what do we need? What help does he need right now? He's got to figure out, start reading his Bible, start learning about who Christ is in more depth, grow in that love for Christ. He's going to have to start addressing areas in his life. If he's repentant, then repentance is going to show itself in his behavior and actions and decisions and making efforts now. So now he's got to start looking at some scripture and have someone come alongside him and point him to Ephesians 5 and saying that we're not walking this way, or Ephesians 4, we're not going to walk like the Gentiles walk. You used to walk this way, but you've learned Christ differently now. And this is now the power that God has given you to not live that way anymore, but to live this way. So you can start putting that off, putting this on. Start putting off the drinking. Start putting off the cussing and swearing. And stop putting off the ungodliness here and start living in a way that honors your Lord. And this man who's been justified will say, amen, I want that. I want that. Let's figure this out. Help me out. He's going to stumble on the way, but he's going to progress. Becky Sue, she probably doesn't struggle with some of the same things he does, I'm sure. She'll struggle with sin, but she's gone a long ways in her walk. And we would expect there to be a level of maturity, a level of power in her life over temptation, to stand up over sin, and all sorts of things that we would say time is what got her there. Time in discipline, time in learning, time in training in righteousness, time by exposure to God's chastening and trials and his work in her life to use what he is going to do over time and opportunities and just mold her and shape her. And she has been molded and shaped through her life after many years. She's probably looking a lot more like Jesus than Billy Bob. Okay, that's sanctification. Progressing. And we give glory to God in both of them. Glory to God in both of them. I mean, they're both amazing. They're both amazing in their work that God has in their life. But a lot of time, a lot of effort on her part got her to where she is. Over here, he's just starting. He's just starting. Okay? So that's a way to contrast this. I guess you could say it this way. Some of us are going to resist temptation more and discipline ourselves to godliness more and grow faster than others. That's all in the sanctification side of it. That's all in how you respond to these texts that talk about make every effort, be diligent towards. Some of us aren't going to be as diligent right now as others, and the fruit will show itself over time. So we're exhorted to continue to pursue Christ, continue to repent from our sin, and to walk with the Lord every day. Let me take you to another. Did I just run out? I guess I did. Yeah, okay. So let's see what I can do here. I got a few things I wanted to point out, but what I wanted to do is maybe take an example here, and then we can close, and then we'll pick up next time. I wanted to get to another section about the pursuit of sanctification. How then do we pursue this? We got the exhortations in the text here. What does it look like? What's the realities that we are now living in and fighting with and working with and the resources? And I want us to work through that. But let me just throw this out to you, and then we'll think this through. And we could go with any type of example of sin or sin struggle. But one of them that comes out that is kind of a dominant theme in the Bible is sexual immorality. And I want to address that because there's a lot of counsel in the Bible on that. There's a lot of exhortation and encouragement and teaching there as opposed to other sins. We could deal with any sin in there, but this one is important, I think, enough, especially in our day and age, how sexualized our culture has become. What then do we do about this when we talk about progressive sanctification in that area? And I wanted to walk through a few texts, and I'll give you these as an assignment to read when you go home. We'll come back next week. And then I want us to walk through a pattern, a plan, I guess. Maybe I'm start turning into a biblical counselor for you here on this subject. But what's involved? So here's a couple texts to look at. Write these down if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 to 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 8. And Hebrews 13, 4. Okay, there's four. I'm going to give you those four. There's a bunch more, but I'll introduce those to you later. Ton in Proverbs, by the way. Chapter 5, 6, 7. Read those if you want. But let me say them again. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 22. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 8. And Hebrews 13, verse 4. You should be, on this subject, familiar with the 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll just tease you with this one, and then we'll send you home. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that, as a comma, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So, sanctification, the word's right there. Will of God, this is what he's doing. Your sanctification, abstaining from this particular sin. Okay, now we got a sin, we can get our hands on and figure out, okay, how do we do that? If it's God's will, if I got a command, yep, and this involves sanctification, here we are. All right, so we're going to dive into that and work through that next week in the part of our outline, the pursuit of sanctification and what is involved with that. Okay, so I got to close this off. I know some babies are probably getting anxious now, and so we'll pray. Lord, we do thank you for our morning. Thank you for this time to just walk through and think through what is involved when we talk about this glorious truth of sanctification or the Christian life, the spiritual walk. And we want to know what is spiritual. We don't want to put a title of spiritual to something that you don't agree with, that is really just a human invention. It's good intentions, but we want to know what true spirituality looks like. We want to know what true sanctification looks like, and we want to have that in our life. Lord, we want to ask you to apply and answer the prayer of Paul in Colossians 1 for our life, that we would increase in knowledge, that we would bear much fruit, that we would take on those things that are marked by the person who is increasing and growing and maturing and putting aside sin, that represents a life that truly has been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of your Son, having escaped from those things. That's what we want to see in our life, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to bring that forward over time through your resources, through trials, through the means that you supply. We want to see ourselves more and more like that prayer over the next 5 years, over the next 10 years. So we ask, Lord, that you bless us in that way. As I pray this in Christ's name, amen. All right.